Amen. You know, we have a proper understanding of the grace of God that motivates us to do these things. So, I know sometimes we've heard an expression about being rocked to sleep in the cradle of grace. Well, if all you ever emphasize is that God's done all that for us in salvation, which he has, I've seen some that's all they ever wanted to hear, but that ought to motivate us to serve him better, to do what would be pleasing in his sight for us to be as a disciple of the Lord. You know, when you're out in public, by the way, before I get into my text here, I'll be in Titus chapter 2, if you need a second to find that. Titus chapter 2. When you're out in public and you interact with someone, when you leave their presence, if they know what they're looking at, would they have seen a disciple of Jesus? Would your interaction with someone else leave them with the impression that you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope so. I hope so. That's our job. And it's our privilege while we live in this life. And so, as we've heard this morning, and I appreciate the message that we've already heard this morning, inasmuch as we've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's a wonderful lesson on how we serve the Lord in serving one another. Titus chapter 2. I've used this passage a number of times, probably in the last couple of years, but I promise you this won't be the same message. It's a different direction that I'm thinking of it this morning, and I pray the Lord will bless us to bring forth more of his truth. You know, that we'll never preach it all. We'll never understand all of the truth of God's word. And I'm glad it's that way, because we can just take the most familiar text that we have and pray to the Lord, and he can show us more of his truth that's embraced in that has been very familiar with us for a long time. All right, Titus chapter 2, I'll begin in verse 11. Four. Which means this is based upon something that's already been taught to us. So we're going to have to go back and connect it with something if we're going to understand what's really being dealt with here. But let's get verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. As Brother Kenneth was speaking, there's some folks it's kind of hard to get along with. Some folks you might wonder if the grace of God's ever appeared to them. Well, this is one of those alls that's not an all without exception, but it's an all manner of men. Okay, if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, you'll find that Paul had, in writing to Titus, he had addressed the older men, the aged women, older women, younger men, younger women, and then servants. Oh, well, I don't have to worry about that. We don't have servants anymore. Well, let's consider this in the idea of employer and employee. Not really servants, but responsibilities. I mean, a lot of similarities here, right? And so what he says about these servants, you can take that and apply it to your employment. Because the Lord would have us, see, that there's reasons why he taught servants in that day to act in a certain way, okay? If they've tasted the grace of God, if they've seen the grace of God, then their life ought to reflect the grace of God.
Amen.
Right? Okay, that's what we've been hearing this morning. All right? So, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, all manner of men. Okay? Let's back up a few verses here. I won't take the time to go through all of it, but I do want to get, for some reason, it's a part of my heart to back up to verse 9. Exhort servants. Now again, think of it in terms of your responsibilities towards your employer. Okay? People you work for. Okay? People that are paying you a wage. People that provide you with materials to work with. You know, we should respect that and make proper use of those things, right? Okay, enough said. All right, verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. In other words, there's a responsibility. Okay? And to please them well in all things, not answering again, not being disagreeable, okay? Not purloining. If I were to pass out paper and pen and ask everybody to give me a definition of this word, I wonder how many. You know, Brother Thomas reminds us quite often that words are important. He's exactly right. If we're going to read the Word of God, and we can know what it says without knowing what, without understanding what it means. Okay? And so, purloining. When we look at that word purloining, what it means is embezzling. Okay? Misusing something that's entrusted to us. Misapplying. Okay? Paul's saying, listen, teach those servants not to do that. Well, it's easy to see that that's wrong, right? But how often does it happen? Oh, well, that's old. That was 2,000 years ago. We've gotten smarter by now, haven't we? You know, I've learned one thing in life. Well, hopefully more than that. But one thing I have learned in life, put it that way. One thing I've learned in life is that people are pretty much the same as they've always been. You know, that's why Solomon could have said a long time ago, by the inspiration of the Spirit, there's nothing new under the sun. Well, you know, they hadn't been able to read our DNA, and they hadn't been able to do a lot of things like that back then. But what he's talking about is people are pretty much the same now as they've always been. Our interactions with others, we need the same kind of instruction today that was given back then, because we still have the differences in personalities, differences in dealings, and so forth. And so there's just as much a need for this kind of teaching today as it was back then. Okay? Now, and this applies to any relationship, any responsibility that we have to others. When something's been entrusted to us, we want to make good use of it. We want to be honest in our dealings with it. We don't want to take advantage of that because what it amounts to, technically, is stealing. I remember, maybe I can take time. I remember a story. I used to work or live not far from Columbus, Georgia. There's a Fort Benning, okay, military installation there, and a lot of civil service workers there. And one day when people were getting off of work, there happened to be some folks at the gate saying, we need to inspect your car. I don't know what the legalities of that all was, but anyway, farther back, the farther back in the line that you go, while they were going through these folks' house, people were, now this was back when they used typewriters, people was throwing stuff out of the car over on the grass, you know, because they didn't want them to see that when they got to the gate. Whew. You know, old Johnny Cash's story, one piece at a time. That kind of an idea. People don't think twice in our day about doing things like that. But it's a violation of that trust. Paul said, listen, this is real. These principles mean something in our lives. And when we overlook this and overlook that and tear out this page of the Bible because we don't like it, when we overlook those things, we get farther and farther. In reality, we get farther and farther in our fellowship from God. What His Word says is what we need to receive and try to conform ourselves, because Jesus perfectly manifested the truth of all of this Word. And if we're going to be like Jesus, then we also need to conform ourselves as best we can to that. Just like when Paul said in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. By getting this in our mind, getting this in our head, understanding what this says so that we can apply it to our lives, so that our life will be a manifestation of the truth of God. Amen. It's when it comes out. I think I've been preaching about spiritual fruit here lately. And that spiritual fruit oftentimes is manifested by the decisions that we make, the choices that we make, that the result is something good instead of something fleshly or something worldly or something that's not pleasing to the Lord. Can God's people actually do those kind of things? Oh, yes. If we're not careful. And so, that's why we need a regular exposure to the Word of God. And so Paul, writing to Titus, for Titus to teach unto these, part of what he was teaching was to the servants some things that they were not to do. Okay, so he said, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Let me give you a real simple explanation of that. Let your actions ring true with the Word of God. When you say you believe one thing, but you do something else, that's not ringing true. That's hypocritical. And the Lord came down upon a hypocrite, the hypocrites, harder than about anything else in the Scriptures. Okay? So let's not be hypocritical. Let's not say we believe this, but then we go out here and allow this and allow that and all these other things. Let's be true. If that's what the Word of God says, then that's what we want to apply to our lives. That's how we want our life to be manifested toward others. It's the truth of God's Word entering into our hearts and coming forth in our lives. That's how we feed upon it. That's how we receive strength to manifest it, to bear the fruit. Okay? So, showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. The truth of His Word, let it be seen. Wear it to where others can see it. You know, we adorn ourselves with this or that. Sometimes we might make a statement to someone about how that outfit looks nice on them, or it's, whatever, however you would express it, but that's how we adorn the doctrine of God, because others can see it on us, in us, from us. We've put it on. There's other language over in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians that talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Why do you do that? Can you go to a Christian bookstore and find some stuff to buy that you can put on? Oh, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about putting it on so that it can come forth and be seen in our lives. Being manifested by fruit, being manifested by good choices, being manifested by whatever we're doing in our life, helping, being a help to others, whatever we can do to manifest so that we can adorn, we've put it on and we're using it for the glory of God and for the blessing of those around us. Okay? That we may, but that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Okay? It's your life. It's not Sunday morning. It's your life. Every day. Four. This is why all of this is to be done. For the grace of God hath appeared to all men. Has it appeared to you? Can it be seen? If it's appeared to you, it ought to be able to be manifest. It ought to, others ought to be able to see it because it's a part of your life. You are adorning these principles. You've treasured them up. It's having an impact in your life, and you're being guided by it. Your decisions are being guided by it. Whatever you're doing is a reflection of what the grace of God is doing in your life. So one that's feeding on the things of the world and making their choices according to worldly and fleshly desires, they're not showing much about the grace of God, are they? Okay? So we want the grace of God. The longer I live, the sweeter grace gets. unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving. The longer I live, the more undeserving I realize I am. And yet God's grace is so sweet. God's grace is so powerful. It saved us from our sins. Grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now, salvation is ours because God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Okay? Romans 8, Ephesians chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. Plenty of places you can go to understand that of God's choice, an elect people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Father foreknew. I couldn't get the word. The Father foreknew a people. That is, he set his love upon them. Not because of any merit in themselves, but because he set his love. You know, we're talking about the election of God, not the selection of God. You go to the grocery store, you go to the produce aisle, and you select those things that you see that you like. Okay? God elected his people. It wasn't a selection based upon any merit in us. It was by his sovereign choice. He set his love upon his people before the foundation of the world. That's just amazing, isn't it? And when we talk about the doctrine of election, we're not talking about a small number. Certainly not talking about just Primitive Baptists, are we? You know, the Lord, in teaching Abraham about what his seed would be like, he used the expression of like the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven. That's an innumerable host to us, but God knows us individually. Remember 2 Timothy 2:19, when Hymenaeus and Philetus were going about preaching, the resurrection had passed and had overthrown the faith of some. Paul said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are," 2,000 years ago, "them that are his." They were already his. And every child of grace has been born since then. He already knew who they were. Okay? Election. For some reason, I need the grace of God that bringeth salvation. For the elect family of God. Not just some small number. You know, the great thing about, one of the great things about the doctrine of election is that it's accomplished for every one of the heirs of grace. There are doctrines in the world that say that, you know, we've got to carry this to the overseas. We got to get to people that's never heard the gospel. Well, I'm in favor of preaching the gospel and carrying the gospel to wherever. That's evangelism. But if you look at evangelism in the New Testament, and you'll find the pattern is that God burdened someone to go preach somewhere, and when he got there, there was people that God had already dealt with them in their heart, and they were prepared to receive it. All right? Because they were his people. They were already his people. But the good news of the gospel, it's a blessing to know what God has done for us. The grace of God hath appeared to all men, all manner of men. Wherever his people are, he has sent that grace into their hearts. And that's what enables us to cry, Abba, Father, to claim that relationship with him, because we are his children. All right? So when we think about it, the grace of God and the election of God's people, then, you know, that's why Jesus could say, came down from heaven, John chapter 6, came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. Nothing. But raise it up again at the last day. If they were given to Christ to save, they'll be raised up again at the last day. Brother Kenneth talked about how when he shall come in his glory and he shall divide his sheep from the goats. They're going to be raised up again at the last day. They're going to be taken home to be with him forever. We're going to rejoice because Jesus saved us by his precious blood. God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus came and shed his precious blood to atone for our sins. And the Holy Spirit comes sometime during after conception and before we pass from this life. The Holy Spirit comes and quickens us by his Spirit. Blesses us. So the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in that. The Father chose us. The Son saved us by his blood. And the Holy Spirit quickens us. And at that point, we have spiritual life. And we're blessed to hear the good news of the gospel and understand what God has done for us. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now, he brought it in his Son. The Holy Spirit brings it to us. And bless your hearts, when we preach the gospel, it doesn't give life, but it sure does. Well, let's see, what does he say in 2 Timothy chapter 1? Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is, for some reason, pray for me, brethren, that left me. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel doesn't give you life. It shines a light on the life that God has given us. That's the good news. When we're blessed to hear the gospel and understand the good news of it, then we understand, then it gives us light of what God has done for us and the security of it that we have in it. That all that Father gave him, a little bit, the verse before I began quoting out of John chapter 6, he says all, all that the Father gave me shall come to me. Okay. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Then he goes on to say, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Bless your hearts. Christ came to save those that were given to him in that covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And so we find the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, all manner of men, okay, teaching us. I love grace, but grace teaches us that we need to respond to it. Teaching us. If we're going to adorn the doctrine of God, if we're going to manifest to others that we're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if others are going to see Christ in us, then we have to go beyond just the good news of the gospel. Teaching us that denying ungodliness. Now that sounds real simple, doesn't it? But it's a full-time job. You know, I would love to think that when the devil's on your case real hard, that he's leaving me alone. I haven't found that to be the case. He can bother me just as well while he's dealing with you. All right? But we also have this old flesh. And this old flesh is a willing accomplice for the devil. And I wish that when we were born of the Spirit that he would have eradicated the old man nature, but he hasn't. He will. When he raises us and fashions us like unto his glorious body and takes us home to be with him, that old flesh nature is going to be eradicated and left behind. If you want to think about something that's left behind, that's it. All of this nature of ours, this old sinful nature, the sins, the trouble, the heartaches, the problems, the disappointments, the sorrows, all of the things that have brought us down in this world, when he takes us up, we're going to be up forever. Because those things are going to be left behind. They came into this world because of sin. Because of sin. That's why we're to deny ungodliness and adorn the doctrine of God. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. You know what that is. We should live soberly. Now that's clear thinking. It's not just abstaining from those things that divorce you from your senses. It's clear thinking. That we should live soberly, righteously. How am I going to know how to live righteously? Here's a clue. Here's all the clues you need. Soberly, righteously, and godly. And the way we apply godly is the way we live godly is what we've been taught earlier this morning. Applying, choosing what's right. Doing what's right. Because this word tells us what's right. What pleases God. You know, I've forgotten now how many times, but the Word of God speaks about things that the Lord delights in. Study it sometime. The Lord delights in some things. Now, some things were an abomination to him. And if they were an abomination to him when this was written, guess what? They're still an abomination to him, right?
That's right.
God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. You get it? If it was an abomination to God then, it's an abomination to God now. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's where you have the opportunity to let your light shine. That's where you have the opportunity to make good choices. That's where you have the opportunity to be a help to your neighbor. That's how you have the opportunity to show forth your love to God. When he raises us and fashions us like Jesus' glorious body and takes us home to be with him, we won't have this old flesh nature to contend with at that time. We will be able to perfectly praise him as he should be praised.
Amen.
But right now, he's given us a new nature. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us his doctrine. He's given us his church. He's given us his people so that we can associate ourselves with those of like precious faith and enjoy the blessings here. And we can show forth whose child we are. We can show forth who it is that we really love, because he loved us first so that we can love him and commands us to love one another. And when we're doing that, and bless your hearts, we're adorning the doctrine of God. We're living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Elsewhere it does say present evil world, doesn't it? Okay, but here it's present world. That's why I paused. Looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. He didn't offer himself to us. He offered himself to the Father. Father, into thy hands, after it was all over, Father, into thy hands, I commend my spirit. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now, we don't have any problem being peculiar sometimes, do we? But this word really means a special treasure. In other words, his people, his elect family, those chosen in him. And that's the ones he purifies. And purified to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous. It shows. It shows, the grace of God shows in their life. It's our privilege. God's been so good to us. And he continues to be so good to us. So merciful, so kind, so long-suffering, so gentle, and yet so powerful. Let it show. Let it shine. Let your light so shine before men. Others may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. It's not anything for us. There's no glory for us. All glory belongs to the one that gave us his grace. These things speak, Paul's writing to Titus, to the preacher, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Looking for that blessed hope. I paused right there and decided I'd just close out with that. Looking for that blessed hope. Life sometimes gets hard. I'm thankful for the good times. I'm thankful for the mountaintop experiences. I'm thankful for the love that I feel. I'm just so thankful for all that we're blessed with.
But sometimes life is hard. When Jesus comes, all that's going to be left behind.
Amen.
When Jesus comes. I know it's been a long time since he promised. But that's okay. He's watching over us at all times. He's there for us. We can call upon him anytime we need him. But he is coming. And you know, Peter addresses the fact that, you know, in the last days, scoffers will say, where's the promise of his coming? It's right here. It's right here. And it's strong. And I have no doubts whatsoever. He is coming. And he's going to take us home. And it's going to be an event, not a process. It's not going to come and sit on a throne and reign for 1,000 years and whatever. It's going to be in a moment. The twinkling of an eye. The last trump. The trumpet shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. I'm kind of, whenever I do that, I kind of combine 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because he speaks a lot of similar things, but some things he mentions in one passage doesn't mention in another. But when he comes, it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall rise, the dead in Christ shall rise first, that we which are alive and remain will be changed, right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. All right, so we that are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, not around the throne in Jerusalem, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Looking for that blessed hope. It's the pilgrim's perspective. It's the disciples' hope. He is coming. I don't know when. Whenever it pleases him. And nobody else is going to figure it out. Nobody knows. So if you hear somebody saying he's over, the Lord's come and he's over here or he's over there, if you've got time to think about it, it's not him. He's coming. And he's going to take us home to be with him forever. And then you go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and read about what he's going to do about those that are left behind. There will be some left behind. I don't like to think about it, but I know it's the truth. But if we believe, that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So we don't have to worry about those that have already passed the scene of this life. If they're his, they're already with him in glory, waiting the resurrection and the time when this body shall be raised and changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body, and they will all be taken home to be with him, looking for that blessed hope. So while you're manifesting the grace of God in your daily choices, in your daily life, while you're manifesting that, while you're adorning the doctrine of God, while you're doing all of those things that shows who you are, who you love, and who you want to please, remember that blessed hope. Look for that blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to take these things and lay them to heart.
to feel the importance. I know you're already doing this, but I, like Paul exhorted so many, I want you to do it more. More. Because the more you do these things, the more you manifest these things, the more you're looking for him to come again, the more your light is shining. The more there is for the world to see of the glory of God. If he hadn't manifested this grace to us, we wouldn't be doing these things. We wouldn't be helping the least among us. We wouldn't be following him. Wouldn't be here. There's 1,000 other places you might be besides right here with a little band of believers on Sunday morning hearing this word. May God help us to treasure it up and apply it in the days ahead. May God bless you, is our prayer.